Happy Sabbath, church. As a pleasure, as always, it's always a pleasure to be here, and we're very happy to have been asked to come and sing for the crusades that have been going on. Have really been a blessing to us so far. For love, I do almost anything. I'd cross the widest of oceans. For love, I'd fly with a broken wing, just to taste it for a moment. For love, I'd turn back the strongest tide. There's no storm I couldn't weather.
'Cause it's more than a gleam in someone's eye.
It's what holds us all together. But I've only known once in my lifetime love in its purest form.
Hey,
he came here for me, suffered and then died under a crown of thorns. Solo el amor es la salida, limpia, construye, concibe y procrea. Tan solo el amor sana la herida que alguna vez nos causara de dolor. Solo el amor, when all else has failed me, will take me to places that I've never dreamed. Worth living for, solo el amor.
For love, the hope of humanity, he made the lame to walk again. For love, he settled the raging sea. Came the sinner's friend. For love, he drank up his father's cup with all my shame on his shoulders. And he offered forgiveness for his shed blood. Tell me, is it any wonder that I've only known once in my lifetime love in its purest form? He came here for me, suffered and then died under a crown of thorns. Solo el amor, only love can save me, conquering death and the sting of the grave. Kingdoms will fall and tongues will cease, but throughout eternity love will remain. Solo el amor, when all else has failed me, will take me to places that I've never dreamed, healing my wounds and setting me free. There's nothing, nothing else worth living for. Solo el amor has failed me, will take me to places that I've never dreamed, healing my wounds and setting me free. There's nothing else worth living for. Solo el amor.
Oh yes, that young couple that makes such beautiful harmony together. who I met for the first time that last Sabbath in June when I was privileged to be here. We invited them back and they came. Thank you so much for your ministry and song, and who will be with us tonight to share several songs with us. We hope you will plan to be with us. And we're coming to the most important of all of the Bible prophecies, the Great Escape. And if you have not been out yet in support of the Life Discovery Series, our outreach into the community, and the blessing that I believe that God is pouring out upon us, consider yourself invited. And tomorrow night, we're coming to Revelation's millennial reign. We are a people of prophecy, are we not? We arose as a result of prophecy. And so, I'm not ashamed of it. You know, it's how you handle it. It's how you deal with prophecy that makes the difference. And the centerpiece of prophecy is the Lord Jesus himself. We should never forget it. He's coming back for us. It's a part of the good news. It is a part of the extension of the gospel and its importance to us. But that's not my subject this morning. I want to get into my subject this morning. I want to talk a little bit about revival because I've been running a revival series these Sabbath mornings and will continue on through the end of the seminar. And it is always a question of what do you choose to preach on a Sabbath morning in a revival setting? Because there's so much that could be preached on, and I have chosen this morning a particular area, a particular topic that I have a burden on, you will understand, and that I feel that as a church we need to take a good look at together. When we talk about revival, there are several elements that are vital to the process of revival. First of all, every true revival will be Bible-based. A revival apart from the teachings and the preachings of God's Word, my friend, is simply emotionalism. And so the Bible is central, is key, is foundational to revival in the church. And my friend, we as Seventh-day Adventists, myself included, we all need revival. The church slumbered and slept, the thicket of the 10 virgins, slumbered and slept while the bridegroom tarried. And my friend, a revival is coming to the church in North America. The church is going to be awakened. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in a measure in which we can't even begin to imagine. In the meantime, we are waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise, and God is waiting upon us. My friend, he's waiting on you and me. We are who are so caught up in the demands of life, busy making a living, busy providing for our families, raising our children, so caught up in the American lifestyle and the demand for productivity that is being squeezed out of each one of us in our society. But my friend, God needs to be foremost in our lives. Prayer is an important element of revival. I'm thankful for those each night who are coming at 6:30 and praying. Keep it up. And those of you who are praying for the meetings at home, keep it up. Success will not come unless we are a praying people. Hearts will not be touched unless we are open to the blessing that God has promised to us and we are claiming it. And there's another important element, I believe, in the process of revival that I want to speak to this morning, and that is the place of the spirit of prophecy, the prophetic gift among us. I invite you to turn with me to Daniel 9 and verse 10. I want to connect to our subject that we studied last Thursday night together as we were in Daniel 9, as we were looking at this intercessory prayer of Daniel on behalf of his people as he was confessing their sins. And here it is as we come to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 10. He confesses, "Nor have we," speaking of the people of God, "nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." Where do we hear that voice? Where do we find that voice? Well, I think the context makes it very clear. To walk in his teachings. And where do we find those teachings? The prophetic word. To walk in his teachings, to live in accordance with his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. My friend, what a blessing it is that God has spoken to us by means of the prophets, as we have it in the Word of God. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have anything to say. We wouldn't have anything to preach. My friend, we owe everything to the revelations that God has given to us as his people. And it's not just for Seventh-day Adventist Christians. It's for everyone who will respond to the testimony of the Holy Spirit to us. For that is surely what it is. But my friend, to neglect, to ignore, or to reject a prophet's God-given message is to leave us in the end outside of the will of God. And my friend, there is a danger within the church, particularly here in the North America division. There's a danger that the prophetic gift, that the spirit of prophecy, has become marginalized in large segments of the church. I'm trying to be careful not to overgeneralize, so please take that into consideration. Often being relegated to the backwaters of the church. And the result is, from neglect and from confusion of the proper role of the prophetic gift, my friend, we're paying a price for it. For God has spoken to us through his prophet, through his messenger. We fail to receive the fullness of the blessing that God intends to give to us. We find ourselves adrift spiritually when we are neglecting the prophetic testimonies of the Holy Spirit. And my friend, that is what they are. This is not an individual that has spoken, that somehow got inspired to speak. It is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. It is God that is speaking to us. It is God that is counseling us by means of the prophetic gift. I don't hear one amen out there. You are such a silent group. And so a spiritual drift, we find ourselves sometimes adrift spiritually and adrift in regards to the essentials of the message that God has entrusted us with. My friend, we are a privileged people. You have the message and to possess the message that we've been given. And I think many of you agree with me. We value this message. We value the role that God has called us to, and we take it up humbly, not with pride, not with arrogance, but humbly, realizing that God has spoken to us as a people. My friend, we are his people. We don't mean that exclusively. God has his people all through the confusion of the Christian world. We all recognize that. But in a unique sense, we have been called. And that needs to be restored within each one of our hearts. That we are a called people. This movement came into existence with a purpose. And God was behind it. It came into being as a result of the prophetic promises in the Word of God. My friend, we are the remnant people of God. And all that that involves. And when you speak of the remnant people of God, that speaks of, again, a prophetic understanding and a prophetic context. And I said again, I'm not ashamed of the prophecies. It's a part of God's message for the end day. But there's a drift. Even some of the language has changed. Do I dare speak so boldly and so forthright? We don't speak as often about the third angel's message or the three angels' messages that must be given before the coming of Jesus. Terminology changes. And yes, we must be progressive. Yes, we must speak the language that, will speak to hearts in the times that we live in. And my friend, unfortunately, some are working knowingly and unknowingly as revisionists in regards to the message that the Spirit of God has. Now listen to this. The message that the Spirit of God has affirmed among us. Affirmed among us. Now I'm not against change. And it's not because I'm getting older. Maybe that plays into it. But my friend, this morning we must contend earnestly for that message which God has given to us. And I hope at heart it is deep, runs deep within your soul because you love him. Some years ago, I was visiting with a conference president that I I've known for some years, who was sharing his burden, his concern for his conference, for his churches, for his people, in regards to the drift away from the importance of the spirit of prophecy. And the great concern of, you know, how do we bring our people back into the importance of this prophetic gift that has been given to us as a people? Another friend of mine who is an ABC manager just shared with me just a couple of months ago. He said, man, it is something to see. Compared to today, the sales of the Spirit of Prophecy books today compared to 20 years ago, particularly if there's a new release. He said, we're selling about 10% of what we used to sell in our ABCs. And my friend, I think it is symptomatic. I'm not here to be negative. I am not here to be negative, because I'm positive. I'm positive that God is at work among us, and God has a purpose for us. But my friend, I think it's symptomatic that many are not studying. We understand this. The Bible must be central. The Bible must be foundational. It must take first place in our spiritual life. But the spirit of prophecy also is an essential that we cannot afford to ignore or to neglect. And we must have an active experience in both. In fact, our understanding of Bible truth and this message is enhanced by a proper experience in the spirit of prophecy. So how do we relate to the ministry of Ellen White? And if we have some guests here this morning, we believe that she had the prophetic gift. Is she a prophet, or is she something less? Was she inspired in the sense that the biblical prophets were inspired? Are there different levels of inspiration? And what is her relationship to the scriptures? Turn with me to John 16 and verses 12 through 15, which will be the base of our study this morning. John 16, and beginning with verse 12. The setting is the upper room. Of course, this is Jesus' final night with his disciples. He's leaving them a number of times the beautiful promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and this is one of those promises that he left with his people. Here it is, John 16, beginning with verse 12. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. But when the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. He takes of mine, that is the Spirit, and discloses it to you. That is why in the context of the book of Revelation, it is described as the testimony of Jesus. That phrase ought to be a central piece to our understanding of the spirit of prophecy. It is the testimony of Jesus. It's not the personality of the instrumentation that is central. This is the testimony of Jesus. Jesus is speaking to us as a people. He's speaking to us as a people in the context of the last days. He's given us revelations and counsels. Again, the question is, how does this relate to the teachings of God's word? Well, again, coming back to verse 13, I want to pick up some of the essential points in this passage. But when, remember, Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And my friend, we believe that we are part of that great Reformation movement that began some 500 years ago. And that God has, through this movement, been bringing us into a fuller understanding of the truth as it relates to the last days. That there is a process of restoration spiritually as well as a restoration of truth in the last days. And we, again, have been entrusted with that message. Amen? We have been entrusted with it. I believe it. I believed it since I was a young man, and I will not cease to believe it until the day that our Lord, I'm not going to cease believing it then even. Let me share with you from early writings, page 78. Let's just nail it down in regards to her relationship to that of the prophetic gift as we find it in the Word of God. She said, I recommend to you, dear reader, the Word of God as the rule of your faith and practice. And it's true, just like we talked last week about the ebbs and flows that take place within the church over time, that sometimes it happens, it seems like we bounce from one wall to the other, from one extreme to the other, as it happened with righteousness by faith, in my view, and God wants to bring us back to a more central and a more balanced view of what the Bible teaches about righteousness by faith. So it is as we look at the role and the ministry of the spirit of prophecy within the church. It seems like we've gone from one extreme where, you know, she was quoted, you know, I know it was too much, to another. And that the Bible really is the foundation. She goes on to say, by that word we are to be judged. God has in that word promised to give visions in the last days. Now, what is she referring to? I heard it. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. As she is making the argument for the importance of the Word of God and also the relationship of her prophetic gift to the Word of God, she is using the argument from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. She's making her argument biblically that God promised that in the last days that there would be visions among his people. Read it, Joel 2:28. It would happen in that period of time before the great and terrible day of the Lord, speaking about his coming. There would be visions. She goes on to say, not for a new rule of faith. This is a significant statement, but now here's a reason given here of why the prophetic gift has been given to us, why the spirit of prophecy has been given us, but for the comfort of his people. Oh, my friend, how important is that? And how many of you, as you, through your own experience with the spirit of prophecy, can say that you have been comforted in the process of studying this gift? And I'll tell you, my hand's right up there. I value that book, Steps of Christ. It has done more for me in my experience with Jesus than any other book short of the Bible. And then there's another purpose of why the spirit of prophecy was given. She goes on to say, and to correct those who err from Bible truth. That is an essential function that is often forgotten in regards to the spirit of prophecy. It is to keep us on track in regards to the message that God has given us. I say it again, the Bible must become and must be the first thing that we study, the essential thing that we study. And yet I sense there's confusion. I hear it. I remember some years ago, a friend of mine came up to me and was urging me. He was urging me to do something that I felt a conscience I really could not do. And I said to him, you know, the spirit of prophecy gives us very direct counsel about that, and I just can't do it. And he kind of looked at me strangely, and he said, you know, we're to go by the Bible alone. Now, I didn't spend time to, you know, dig into what he really was meaning to say, but on the surface of it, it seemed to be saying, well, you know, since it's the Bible and the Bible alone, it's the basis of our faith, you know, the counsels we have in the spirit of prophecy really are not relevant. They cannot be used authoritatively when it comes to a matter of faith and practice for us as Christians. There's confusion over this, of the relationship between the authority of Scripture and the authority that we find in the spirit of prophecy. And I want to address that issue in part this morning. Again, since the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, does that mean that the prophetic gift has no authority? Speaking of the spirit of prophecy, does that mean it has no authority? And my friend, I want to say it as clearly and as positively as I can, that the spirit of prophecy authoritatively affirms and applies Bible truth. It authoritatively affirms and applies Bible truth. That is its validity. It is not just simply something that we use for devotional reading. Now, I'm going to give you some examples. I'm going to touch on maybe a sensitive issue here. this whole issue of adornment within the church and the reinterpretation of some of those key passages that relate to adornment that I've heard and some of you have heard, my friend, would not be going on if we were studying those biblical texts and looking at the counsels that have been given us in the spirit of prophecy in reference to those teachings. Because I will tell you, because I've studied them myself, that the spirit of prophecy, there is no way that we can reinterpret those particular passages of Scripture relating to adornment as going on if we are taking note of the testimony that we've been given in the spirit of prophecy. Study it out. The spirit of prophecy does not lead us in that direction of reinterpretation of those particular passages of Scripture. Another illustration of the role of the spirit of prophecy goes back to 1888, as we were talking about righteousness by faith in the Minneapolis General Conference of 1888. My friend, that message did not come primarily through the spirit of prophecy, through Ellen White, though she certainly had been speaking of it and certainly had been writing of it, to be sure. It came through Jones and Wagner. And what was the role of the prophetic gift in that period of time? She affirmed that this was the message of God, and it was present truth for that period of time. For there are those who were fighting it that rose up against the beautiful truth of righteousness by faith. That's hard for us to imagine. And she stood her ground by inspiration and affirmed the truth. And praise the Lord for that ministry. Again, my friend, the focal point should not be the instrument, whether it's a prophet, the preacher, whatever. It's not the instrument. It is the Spirit of God that is at work that we ought to acknowledge. In fact, as you look at the early Adventist movement, that fluid period of time before we were organized, do you remember our history? That period of time in which they were gathering together. I mean, we weren't a very large people, but we were gathering together in small groups, studying our Bibles, prayerfully studying our Bibles, studying out these great truths and establishing them in the process. They spent hours in this process of studying out these truths that we take for granted, that we now accept, that we now preach. Ellen White talks about being part of that experience as a young woman. Remember, she was 17 years of age when she received her first revelation from God. 17. Wow. 17. And she writes, being a part of that experience, you know, she often could not follow the arguments that were being made. And sometimes when they reach a point where they, you know, they just couldn't seem to find their way through as they were studying the Scriptures, finding out, you know, where's the track of truth, the Spirit of God then would come upon her and would reveal the direction that the track of truth lay. And that has been her role from the very beginning, and it should be his role today. Affirming again Bible truth. So, was she a prophet? Is it wrong to refer to her as a prophet? I'm going to take you to her writings very directly, to First Selected Messages, and looking at page 34, she addresses this issue. She says that to claim to be a prophetess is something that I have never done. Never done. If others call me by that name, I have no controversy with them. She wouldn't correct them. But my work has covered so many lines that I cannot call myself other than a messenger sent to bear a message from the Lord to his people. What is she bearing? It's a message, her message? No, not her message. She is bearing a message from the Lord to whom? To his people. And my friend, it is biblically sound. We would say, amen. It's a message that is biblically sound and harmonious. And to take up work in any line that he points out. Oh, my friend, we have truly been privileged. In all of this, we truly have been blessed in this. And I just want to bear my testimony. I value this gift. I appreciate the instrumentality, but again, I just want to remind myself, I want to remind you, it is not so much the instrumentality, it is the Spirit of God that is at work, that initiates and carries forth this process through this prophetic gift. It's the Spirit that is addressing us. And it's the Spirit to whom we must respond. I take you to another statement. On page 32, there's a whole section of First Selected Messages. And if you have those books, that book, I invite you this Sabbath afternoon or in the next day or two, because she deals with this whole issue at length. Because even in her day, there were those who were rising up against her ministry. You understand that, don't you? If you know something about our history, you know. And Satan has constantly been on the attack to undermine the testimonies that have been given to us, the testimonies of Jesus. And so you'll find, I'm going to share just a few excellent points that relate to what we're studying this morning. She says here, why have I not claimed to be a prophet? Because in these days, many who boldly claim that they are prophets are a reproach to the cause of Christ. Jesus said it, false prophets shall arise, speaking perverse things, Matthew 24, because there are so many. And because my work includes much more than the word prophet signifies, repeating something she said in the previous statement. And then I'm going to share another one, First Selected Messages, page 36. My commission embraces the work of a prophet, but it does not end there. So what do we know about this woman at 17 years of age when it came to the prophetic gift? Is this something that she sought out? What kind of woman was Ellen G. White? I'm speaking as a young woman. Was she the kind of person that wanted to thrust herself into the limelight? Is she somebody that wanted attention? How did she relate to this when it came to her? Do you remember? Is it something she wanted? Is it something that she wanted? What did she say to the Lord? Find somebody else. Find somebody else. This is something that she didn't decide that she wanted. And so she decided, you know, it's not the way that it happened. God appointed it, and God chose her. She's a human being. She's not perfect. She made mistakes. But God chose her. And we acknowledge that choice in the wisdom of God. We do. Okay, let me take you on. 2 Chronicles 20. I'm taking you back to our scripture reading, and there's a reason. 2 Chronicles 20, and, well, it's on the screen, and verse 20. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Those are pretty vital words, aren't they? Believe his prophets. And my friend, when we neglect, when we're too busy, or because her role has become muddled in our thinking, we neglect the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus. My friend, we are missing an immeasurable blessing. We are. The blessing that God would impart to us, we're missing it. So shall ye prosper. My friend, we cannot prosper individually, and we cannot prosper as a church if we neglect this precious gift that has been given to us. I remember sitting in a workers' meeting back in about 1990 when I heard it said by one of my fellow preachers in the conference I was working at. I was an evangelist, and someone I well respected and someone I actually worked with in his church, a theologian in his own right, stood before a group of pastors, and I know that our president, Jerry Potzer, hadn't charged him to make this statement, but he made the statement boldly and publicly that he believed that the spirit of prophecy should never be quoted from the pulpit. I had never heard one of my fellow pastors ever make such a statement in my ministry up to that time. And since then, over a period of time, there are those who have been taking that same position. And I once asked the question, does that mean when Ellen White was alive and she would rise to bear her testimony within the church, that somebody should have ushered her out or encouraged her to sit down, that she ought not to speak to the church? Are you with me? And in fact, that's what we're saying. And that's why in some segments of the church, that beautiful witness and ministry has been marginalized. There are those who are afraid to quote from it, from the pulpit. And increasingly, her role has become less and less significant to the life of the church when it is so significant to us. My friend, it ought not to be. I understand, and if you see my notes and if you follow closely the way that I preach when I do use the spirit of prophecy, you will discover that every point is made biblically. The applications and the counsels are secondarily to the biblical points. That's the way I seek to preach it. It must be Bible-based. The Bible must be the basis of every good sermon. But there is a place for the counsels that we've been given. John 16, let's come on back there to John 16, because I want to pick up another part of this passage in which Jesus is speaking of the promise of the Holy Spirit. John 16, we were in verse 13. We read the first part of it. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all of the truth. We believe the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, is a part of that process. But he goes on to say, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. There's a lot in this particular passage that we're just spending a few moments on this morning. He will not speak on his own initiative. That is the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 says, he will glorify me. We'll come to that in just a moment. My friend, just as in past ages, it has been the evil one's work to undermine the place of the prophetic gift, and I'm talking about the Bible now, to undermine the place of the Bible. We understand in 1299 that the Bible was outlawed, and we'll come to that as we appropriately will come to that in our course of study as we look at the prophecies. So it is that the evil one is determined, knowing that we have been given a specific mission, we have been raised up for a specific purpose, that he is determined to undermine the place of the spirit of prophecy among us as a people. And my friend, this is not unique to our age as evidence. This, I'm talking about today in 2007 or recent times. You could go back to other periods of time in the Advent movement when this kind of, you know, these kind of challenges and difficulties were happening among God's people. But let me share with you this statement from Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 667. One stood by my side and said, God has raised you up and has given you words to speak. Who gave her words to speak? God. These are not the words of Ellen White. I understand inspiration. It was thought, and she put it in her own words, but the Spirit does guide in that as well. But anyway, God has raised you up and has given you words to speak to the people and to reach hearts as he has given to no other one. He will make you a means through which to communicate his light to the people. It is Satan's special object to prevent this light from coming to the people of God who so greatly need it amid the perils of these last days. And my friend, either he can convince people to reject it, or if he can just simply tell us it's not important and we neglect it, the result is pretty much the same, right? My friend, it's vital. It's important to our welfare spiritually. It is vital to the church and its mission. This gift, historically within this movement, has kept us on track time and time again. Without this gift, we would not be the people today that we are. Amen? Amen. We would not be the people we are today. And so we need to be reminded of the importance of it. Back to First Selected Messages and page 48. I'm sharing a little bit more than I would typically do in a sermon because of the nature of the subject. It says the very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of, not Ellen White. You know, I keep coming back to that point because it almost sounds like that's the way people relate to it. Wow, Ellen White. It's not Ellen White. It's the testimony of the Spirit of God. The testimony of the Spirit of God. I had a friend in ministry. In fact, we were at seminary together. He was in a singing group, the Voices of Praise we had at seminary. We became good and close, fast friends. Tom Pangborn's what I'm talking about. Maybe I should have said that name publicly now. I regret that. You should never use names publicly unless you have thought through the implications of that. But anyway, he was in the ministry. I was in the ministry. We spent a lot of time together in their home in the Oregon area, Portland area, as we both were in the Oregon Conference. And then he left to go back to seminary to work on his advanced degree, and it was only then that I began to discover, in spite of the closeness of our relationship, he was going through a spiritual crisis. It was the years of the Ford, Ford, okay? And he began to be a part of a publication of a certain publication back there coming out of Andrews, and I was reading some of the things that he was writing in it. And I wrote to him. These are the days before email and before, anyway, we didn't have cell phones, of course not. And so I wrote him a letter. I said, Tom, because he was writing that the 1844 is irrelevant, has no importance, our interpretation of it has been wrong. And one of the things that I shared with Tom, I said, Tom, if you take that position, in the end, it negates the gift of prophecy. It's exactly what it does. There's no way that one can say 1844 is irrelevant to us as a people and prophetically without having some, it has deep implications upon our understanding of the validity of the gift of prophecy. And it happened. Fourth generation Adventist as he was, he came to the point, not only did he reject 1844, he rejected the spirit of prophecy, left the church, broke my heart because I loved him. My friend, this gift has been given to us to prepare us for the coming of Jesus. For the coming of Jesus. Another statement I want to share with you, volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 654. As the end draws near, and the work of giving the last warning to the world extends, and it certainly has extended, hasn't it? As we looked at the testimony of some of those early missionaries we saw a few moments ago. The last warning to the world extends. It becomes less important for those who accept present truth to have a clear understanding of the nature and influence of the testimonies. Okay, I just want to see if you're awake, whether you're just kind of sitting there. You know, okay. No. It doesn't become less important, less relevant. Some are taking have the idea that, oh, this is 19th century stuff and just simply is not relevant to us in 2007. There's a sense of that. And by the way, evangelism gets thrown into that package as well. It's irrelevant. It's a 19th century phenomena. It becomes more important as we draw near to the end. It becomes more important for those who accept present truth to have a clear understanding of the nature and influence of the testimonies. The testimony of whom, again? Testimony of whom? Ellen White? No. Testimony of whom? Of Christ, of Jesus, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which God in His providence has linked now with the work of the third angel's message from its very rise, and so it will be down to the very end. Satan may be determined to undermine the place of this gift among his people, but my friend, he will not succeed. He will not succeed. We do understand from the prophecies there is a shaking that's going to be taking place among us as a people before the end. Now, unfortunately, there will be those who will be shaken out. We don't speak of these things very openly anymore, but there's a shaking that is coming. We do understand that. But those who are faithful to Jesus and to his message, my friend, are going to remain steadfast in regards to this essential part of our experience. So when we study the spirit of prophecy again, who is speaking to us? We've already settled that. John 16 and verses 14 and 15 as I wrap this up. John 16, and here it is, verses 14 and 15. He, that is the Spirit of God, will glorify me. That is one of the essential purposes of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, anything that leads us deeper and closer to Jesus is vital. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. He will take of what? Jesus said he will take of mine. It's of me. What the Spirit is disclosing, it is of me, Jesus said. It is of him. It's of Jesus. And he will disclose it to you. That is the major role of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we call it, in the biblical terms of Revelation, the testimony of Jesus. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So again, I'm trying to get away from the instrumentality. We recognize the instrumentality. We give it proper honor. But again, we understand that it is Jesus through his Spirit that is disclosing these things to us, that is speaking to us. Revelation 12, verse 17 is my last text. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Oh, one of those texts we love to quote. At least I do. Revelation 12, 17. So the dragon, who's the dragon? The devil himself. So the dragon was enraged with the woman. And who is the woman in Bible prophecy here in Revelation chapter 12? The church. God's true church. God's people. We know God's people are scattered now. But my friend, we are the remnant church. We are the church. And the devil is enraged. He's angry with us. Why? Well, we could spend a whole session on that, couldn't we? But in part because we've been entrusted with the message. We've been given the mission. We've been given the vision of taking this message to the whole world. Oh, my friend, how privileged we are. And how high and holy is our calling as a people. And how blessed each one of us are to be a part of this movement that has such a special purpose. I just praise God for this. I want to say, it has given such deep purpose in my own life and my ministry. Anyway, so the dragon is enraged with the woman. He's so angry with us. And he went off to make war with the rest of her children, the remnant, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Again, who is it that he's angry with? Yes, he's angry with the remnant. Who is he angry with? Those who keep the commandments of God. Who is he angry with? Those who possess the testimony of Jesus. That is who he is angry with. And determined to oppose us. And my friend, to undermine us and to take us down, to distract us in every way that he possibly can, to keep us from fulfilling the destiny for which we were called forth as a people. And my friend, we must never, never forget it, that we are a prophetic movement. We must never forget that God has been at work among us. We must never forget that God has called us to take his message to the whole world. And my friend, we must dedicate ourselves anew to the study of his word, dedicate ourselves anew to the message that he has entrusted to us. And we must dedicate ourselves anew in deep appreciation of that precious gift that he has given to us in the spirit of prophecy. And so my challenge for you this morning, my brother and my sister in Christ, in harmony with these things that we hold in common, these things that we stand upon together, that we are united in, that we take time for the relationship that I keep speaking of, that we take time for the study of His Word. We need to be the people of the book that we've been noted to be. And my friend, we need to take up the charge to renew our experience with God through those special counsels and testimonies that have been given to us through that precious gift of the testimony of Jesus. That's my sermon this morning. You believe it? Let me see your hands. And Father, our hands are outstretched to you tonight, this morning, in renewed commitment as your people. Oh, Lord, we're not better than other people, but you've called us with a holy calling. We acknowledge that this morning with uplifted hand. Have mercy upon us as your people. Empower us. Engage us through the power of your Spirit. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Yes, there's a strong song, isn't there? Ah, wonderful words of life.
Stand with us, please.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life.
Gathers your people to joy, experience the joy of the fellowship that we've had this morning. Thank you for who you are, what you mean to us. And may your blessing and may your benediction attend us as we leave this place. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Lord, I give my heart to you. Take the control.